Thank you again, and you know, I humbly come before you this evening. I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to the 27th chapter of 1 Samuel. And as we turn there in your copies of God's Word, again, we gather to hear the very perfect and inerrant Word that has been given to us by our gracious Heavenly Father. Hear the Word of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 27, starting at verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would say, "Neither man nor woman alive," to bring news to Gath, saying, "Lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did." And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather together again this evening on your day, we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would continue to guide us and direct us in accordance with your perfect will. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to this portion of God's Word, we come and see another event in the life of King David. Now, King David is given to us in the Holy Scriptures as a man after God's own heart. Yet how often do we find David in a predicament like this? You know, it seems strange sometimes to us how a man after God's own heart can so often fall short of that title, of that name. But this is what we see here in 1 Samuel 27. We see yet another example that King David was a man with clay feet. Now, as we know, probably the most great example of this is, of course, his sin with Bathsheba. The way that he sent Bathsheba's husband to die. There is where we often point to when we declare that David was a murderer. But here in 1 Samuel 27, we see another example of David acting without care towards the sixth commandment. And why do we see David once more in this way? Why is his heart acting against the commands of the Lord? Well, the answer can be found right there in the first verse of this chapter. Let's look at this again. Again, 1 Samuel 27:1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." Now what's wrong with what David says here? Again, it doesn't take a Bible scholar to know that David has had a promise given to him by the very hand of the living God. And God promises David more than once that not only will he be king over Israel, but his descendants will be king over Israel. But what does David say to himself in the midst of this day? Again, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Again, David is failing once more to rest and trust in the promise that Jehovah has made to him. Now, as you'll know, this isn't the first time that David has ran away from Israel from the armies and the enemies of him, from the hand of King Saul. Several chapters back in 1 Samuel 22, he had run away from Saul. And in the midst of that, he was confronted by the prophet Gad. And what did the prophet Gad say to David in the midst of his running away from Saul? He says very clearly, "Get thee to Judah." Now, what does he mean when he says, "Get thee to Judah"? Again, Gad is not primarily interested in the geographic region which happens to exist in that part of the world. He's making a theological statement there to King David that he is to go back to the land that God had promised him, the land that God had promised his forefathers, and the land that would continue to be promised to his descendants even unto the new covenant. Because again, what ultimately is the promise made to David? Well, it's the same promise that is made to each and every one of us. That we find our comfort, we find our peace, we find our all in all in the Lion of Judah, in the true King of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage this evening, and let us heed the failure of David. We often question sometimes why we all always hear about all the bad things that the servants of the Lord did, and that they continued to do even after they were reproved by the prophets of the Lord. Again, we can all testify in our own hearts and our own lives that we have been needed to be told many times to get thee to Judah, where we have gone away from the promises of the Lord, where we have persisted in a particular sin, where we have not trusted in the promise that God has made to us. And one thing that David does when he does leave confines of God's promised land is he goes and tries to find that peace and that comfort under the hand of these foreign kings. And so he does this here in 1 Samuel 27. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Now again, we have the benefit, of course, of knowing the end of the story. We know what happens to Saul. It's only a couple chapters later. I invite you to finish this portion of God's Word this evening before you and you go to bed. But again, you'll see there, again, the fulfillment of the promise that God has made to David, that Saul would face his end and that David would be made king over Israel. So again, how can David act in this way, thinking these thoughts? Well, again, the problem is not just, again, that he has failed to trust in the promises of God, but what else have we been told about the blessings of Judah? Well, what is in Judah? Well, again, the people of God are in Judah. And again, when we think of the new covenant understanding of Judah, we understand that that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we are called to get thee to Judah, it's not simply that we're going back into the arms of our Savior, but we're going back into the arms of His church. And then we think sometimes, well, why does God give us a corporate body? Why does God give us brothers and sisters in Christ? Why does God give us elders and deacons and ministers? Why does He do this? Because again, He understands and He has ordered it so that we need the corporate blessing of the people of God, especially after we have gone astray from the hand of the Lord. Again, we need the comforting presence of the people of God as we are confessing our sins. Again, that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul tells us to confess our sins to one another. And it's not just a cathartic thing, but it's part of the work that God has instituted for the benefit of His covenant people. And so, who are these people for David? Well, again, remember, David is a member of the body of Christ. Even though he is the anointed king, he is still in the same need of the presence of the people of God as any other Israelite. You know, David is in as much need of coming into the temple, of offering his sacrifices to the Lord. But in fact, there's even more engaged in what David is to do. Because what is David in his role as king? Well, he is to be an example to the people. And so his act of contrition, his act of repentance, is a witness to all the members of the body of Christ that this is how you are to act when you have fallen short of the glory of God. You are to come into His presence. You are to ask forgiveness. And again, the blessing that David has is he has the assurance that he will be forgiven for these things. And so when we think about how we are to apply this in the new covenant, how are we likewise to act when we have fallen short of the glory of God, when we have been told to get thee to Judah? Well, again, we have the blessing of coming before our covenant brothers and sisters, again, in receiving the same kind and type of assurance of forgiveness of sin within the body of Christ. You know, this is one of the great dangers of the church in our day. You know, many people believe that they can be individual Christians, that they're not in need of the body of Christ. That they can go and worship God in the fields, they can worship God on the golf course, they can worship God wherever they want to be, that there is no need for the corporate worship of the people of God. But again, this is one of the blessings that we have in the order of God, is having, again, brothers and sisters who not only are there to comfort us, but who have also struggled with the same things, who have dealt with the same trials and tribulations. And one of the things we see again in the way in which David has fallen short in his act as king is the way in which he brings Achish into his own sin. Again, we think of the Gentile leaders in the Old Covenant, and we usually don't think much of their place in the kingdom of God, in their role in the economy of God in the Old Covenant. But again, what is one of the things that God had commanded Israel to do way back in the book of Deuteronomy? Again, they were to be a witness to the nations that surrounded them. They were to show the nations how their God was wiser than the gods of the other nations, how their God was more merciful than Baal, more blessed than Ashtaroth. But what is David telling Achish in the way in which he is behaving? Again, he is saying that the God of the Hebrews is no different than the God of Achish, that the people can act any way that they feel like. Again, we see this in the way in which Achish later on will fall into trouble with the Philistines because David is present with him. And so again, we see here the importance of the corporate witness of the church, not only in confessing its sin, but showing the culture around us how we truly rest and trust in the power of the forgiveness of God for sin. And it's one of the things the church has to be very careful of as it is engaged in the gospel labor. Again, it has to witness to the culture and the nation around it that we really believe in forgiveness of sin, that we truly believe that true penitent believers are received back into the body of Christ. And we see, as we mentioned this morning, one of the troubles that the early church had when Paul first came in to the church. Well, isn't this Saul? Didn't he persecute our brothers and sisters? Didn't he lead them to death? And you remember there in the book of Acts that they are corrected in this mindset, reminding them that this Saul, who is now Paul, is a brother in Christ, and his former sins are not to be held against him, for he truly has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, one of the witnesses we have, thankfully, for the actions of David in seeking repentance is in the Psalter. And the Psalms are filled with examples of David entreating himself before the Lord. And some examples of this that can apply to the situation here in 1 Samuel 27. Psalm 40, verse 4 says, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Now think about how this applies to what's gone on in 1 Samuel 27. Again, David is not only lying to himself about the plan of God in regards to Saul. David is lying to his wives. He's lying to those under his command. And of course, he's lying to Achish concerning what he's been doing in these raids. And again, we see here David in Psalm 40, verse 4, again saying, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Likewise, Psalm 44, verse 6 says, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." And we think about this in the life of David. Again, David's sword has been a great protector of him. Again, we go back and you look at the life of David. You look at the weapons that he's been able to wield, not only to protect himself from wild animals, but also from Goliath. And again, one of the great troubles you often see in children's Bibles is they use the illustration of David and Goliath in an inappropriate way. But again, what is the moral? What is the principle that is being taught there in the midst of David and Goliath, if nothing more than not putting your trust in bows or your swords, but in the power of the Lord our God and His eternal promise that He will not only protect His people, but will be with them every day and every moment of every day. You know, another example here in Psalm 56, verse 4 says, "In God I will praise His word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Now again, what is David exhibiting in running into the land of Achish? Well, he's exhibiting this very thing. He is fearful of what flesh can do unto him. What Saul will do to him when he finds him. Now again, sometimes we get a little too hard on David when we consider this. I mean, think about what Saul has done to David. You know, more than once, David has been standing in the midst of the court of Saul, and he's had Saul pick up various implements and throw them at him. I mean, he had reason to fear Saul, in the flesh. And so, again, as we, kind of come down hard on David in the midst of this, we can identify events in our own life where we, again, have been truly fearful for our own lives, for our own flesh. But again, is that, fear an excuse to fail to trust in the promise of God? Well, of course it's not. One of the great examples of this in the New Testament, of course, is with the life of Stephen. And you see him as he's taken down into the courtyard to be stoned. And what does he do in the midst of having rocks thrown at him but testify of the work of God, of the history of redemption? And what do we see happen in the midst of his not fearing the flesh? And of course, we know that at the end of that chapter, we're told that Saul is standing there holding those coats. And again, that seed of the gospel that was planted because of the fact that Stephen did not fear a man, but gladly took the punishment of the Sanhedrin. And we see the outpouring of the work of God in the midst of that. So again, as we think about what David is doing here, again, what is he testifying in his role as king about a lack of faith in the power of God. Again, he's telling not only his wives, but those under his command, that any time that they're afraid, it's okay to run away from these things and not trust in the power of God. And so again, another thing that David says in the Psalter in Psalm 56:11, "In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me." Again, David repeating this life lesson, as it were, of the testimony of God. Again, when we think about what happens after First Samuel 27, again, we see that God is faithful to his promise to David. He's always faithful to David, even in the midst of David's unbelief. And again, that's one of the great promises that we have in the gospel. That even when we are unfaithful to God, even when we sin before the Lord, again, does that end our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Again, when we commit a grievous sin, does God divorce us from the promise of the covenant of grace? Again, he does not. Again, he is faithful to us. He's faithful to send us people like Gad, people like Nathan, to call us to repentance, to call us away from our sin, to turn back unto him, to again seek repentance, and also, again, live lives showing a thanksgiving for that sovereign protection under his command. Now, one of the other things we see in the midst of David's sin in 1 Samuel 27, again, as he continues here in verse 5, "Then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day, therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day." Again, this is another example that you see in the Scriptures where God uses the evil intention of a man to fulfill his purpose. Now, what is important about the city of Ziklag? Well, if you go back in the book of Joshua, you'll see that Ziklag was one of the cities that Joshua's armies failed to take in the days of the conquest. But again, what did God promise the people before they entered the promised land? That it would all come under their command. It would all come under their control. And even though they were faithless in taking the whole of the nation, here we see God, centuries later, giving Ziklag over to the people of God. And you can go forward into the book of Nehemiah and see the role that Ziklag even plays centuries further down. And all of this comes to pass even in the midst of David's unbelief, even in the midst of his failure to rest and trust in the living God. So again, we can all testify of this fact in our own lives. Even when we have been unfaithful to God, even when we have sinned against God, God uses that in his own eternal purpose to accomplish his will. Again, we think of the well-known verse that we hear in the book of Genesis when Joseph speaks to his brothers. Again, what you have meant for evil, God has used for good. He has used for his command, for his of power. So again, Ziklag, in the midst of all of these other events that are going on in the day of Saul and David, this small, tiny village has been handed into the hands of the people of God through David's sin. Now again, as we think about that, is that an excuse then to go out and do evil, that good may come? Well, of course, the Apostle Paul will tell us, may it never be. Again, we can be comforted in the sovereign power of God over all things, that he orders all things in accordance with his perfect will. And again, as we think about other aspects of what we read here in 1 Samuel 27, as we apply them into our lives, Again, we can think of the ways in which God continues to bless His church, even in ways that we don't recognize, ways that we don't even come to an understanding in the midst of while they are taking place. Again, it's one of the blessings of providence. As we look back through our own lives and we see the different events that have taken place that have led us to this day, again, we can see how God has ordered sovereignly in His grace and given us things, even when we did not most assuredly deserve such a manifold blessing in His love. Of course, David's life is a testimony of that. Even at the end of his days, again, we see David falling short of the glory of God. We see him falling into sin and temptation. But again, the blessing that we have in the life of David is seeing the constant faithfulness of God to His covenant people. Because again, is God's promise in David? It's God's promise in Israel. It's God's promise in Ziklag. Well, no, God's promise is in the work of His Son, of the second person of the Holy Trinity. And that's why we can have such strength and such comfort even in the midst of these things. Because we know the Lord our God is faithful. We know that His Son is faithful to His covenant people. We know that the Lord our God has promised us, no matter how evil and wicked things may seem in this day, again, we know the end of the story. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day come in power. We know that He will bring all things in accordance with His will. We know that we will be brought into His presence for eternity, that we will no longer deal with the effects of sin, will no longer deal with the fallen nature of our own hearts, but we will go into His presence for all days, again, proclaiming His name, giving thanks for His mercy, learning more and more about His holiness and His righteousness in His glorious name. And so as we go from this place this evening, as we consider, you know, what we have heard from the life of David, again, let us be careful not to use David as an excuse to go out into sin and say, look, well, David did all these evil, wicked things. It's okay for me to do them as well, because I'll just receive forgiveness when I want to ask later on. Again, this is the opposite point that's being made in the life of David. Again, we're supposed to see and be warned in many ways from what we see David do. Again, we are to heed the words of the prophets who spoke against David. Again, we are to hear what Gad has said to David before, and to get thee to Judah. And let us go from this place this day, getting thee to the Lion of Judah, to the blessing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again that our faith is not in ourselves, that our faith is not in the works that we do, but our faith is in the perfect work of Your Son. And dear God, we pray that as we face trials and tribulations in this life, that we will not fear what man can do unto us, but that we will be faithful to the promise that You've given to us by Your perfect hand. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.